morning, Integrity. Good to be with all of you today. I'm very excited to be with you, to share this message with you. Like Pastor Tony said, and I thank you for that gracious introduction. I mean, you pretty much just, I have nothing left to say. I mean, I could share a few things just to fill in the gap, which is, yes, we now work together, so it's a little intimidating preaching in front of your boss, okay? Let's just put it that way. Our district superintendent at the Evangelical Free Church of America. I am the director of church multiplication, which essentially I help to raise up emerging new leaders, equip them to share the gospel, and to help churches plant new churches so that more people can hear and respond to the good news of Jesus. As Pastor said, yes, hallelujah. As Pastor Tony said, we've been coming here, my family and I, my amazing wife, Heather, our four sons, Matt, Brendan, Jacob, and Nate, for the past 6 months. Most of them are towering over me at this point, and they love pointing it out. And I have to say, you know, we've been here for 6 months, and we are just struck by how much love we've seen from all of you for God, for His Word, for each other. It's been a blessing to us, and so we're grateful to be here today. And if you've been with us, if you've been tracking with us over the last several weeks, you know that we've been going through a message series titled Always Good News, where we've been unpacking essentially the gospel in an effort to help all of us reach our communities, our neighborhoods with the gospel message so that we can ensure that we have a thorough understanding of that gospel. So some of the things that we've gone through, these sort of four headlines of the gospel, is what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? That He is the sovereign King in control of everything. We've also looked at what does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior? That He's the only one that can rescue us from sin. I remember Pastor Josh, you shared about sin itself. That was one of the headlines, or the third headline, that even in that, there's good news because Jesus has broken the power of sin, and He's making all things new. And then last week, Pastor Tony, he shared a powerful message about faith. That was the fourth headline, about faith and how faith, true, genuine, saving faith, is a gift from God, not from ourselves. We just read that as we stood here today. And so armed with these four gospel truths, these four headlines, we're going to continue in our message series today, but we're going to just kind of press pause a little bit. Press pause on the series. Let's take a slightly different turn, because the reality is this, is that you and I were equipped with this message, but we want to make sure that what we're speaking, what we're sharing, what we're believing is accurate. If there's anything that I want you to remember today, it's this, is that the gospel we believe in, the gospel we share, must be accurate. When I think about a time when accuracy was so critical, I always remember this story about one morning when I was running late for a meeting, and I was going to a building I had never been to in a town I had never visited. And in the rush, I just threw on my shoes, didn't even tie them. I grabbed a banana for breakfast, and I jumped into the car, and I just typed in the address into my GPS app, the address that was given to me. And so I just followed it exactly as they told me to do. It said to go on this highway, I went on this highway. It said to go straight, I went straight. It said to make a right, I made a right. Whatever it said, I did, until I finally heard those two comforting words, you've arrived. And then I just exhaled. I exhaled for only a moment, because as soon as I grabbed my bag and I got out of the car, I looked around and immediately I knew something wasn't right. You see, because GPS had put me into a residential neighborhood, not in a commercial industrial park where I knew my meeting was held in. So I'm looking around and I'm thinking to myself, how did I get here? I looked at the address on my phone and it was correct. I looked at the GPS pin and it showed it in the right place. So it wasn't that I didn't follow. But yet, I realized in that moment what had happened is that I fully relied, fully trusted in my GPS app to get me to where I needed to go, but I didn't verify it ahead of time. And so because of that, I was led astray. And I think to myself, how often we hear messages about Jesus, about the gospel, and we don't take the time to verify it. Not until it's too late and we actually end up going astray. And so for us here in the room today, you know, it's getting the gospel wrong is actually a matter of life and death. It's not just a mere inconvenience like plugging an address into GPS and running late for a meeting. No, it's a matter of life and death. Anyone in the room who has a severe food allergy or maybe a medical condition knows that a mislabeled prescription bottle or a mislabeled nutrition label can be a matter of life and death. And that's essentially what the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking to a church in the region of Galatia, where we're going to draw out our teaching today, is that the gospel we believe in and the gospel we share must be accurate. We must verify it. And so today, the title of my message is called How to Spot Fake News, Four Marks of a True Gospel. How to Spot Fake News, Four Marks of a True Gospel. And the big idea that I want us all to walk away with today is this, is as authentic followers of Christ must not let fake news replace good news. Let me say it again for the people in the back. As authentic followers of Christ, we must not let fake news replace good news. That in fact, what we're going to read today, what we're going to hear from Scripture, is that any time we add anything to the gospel or subtract anything from the gospel, it becomes fake news. And so if you're following along with us today, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. The verses will be on the screen, or you can follow along in the Bibles you have. And again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Galatia. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning toward a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught, but I received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. This is God's word for us today, church. And do you hear the urgency in Paul's words, the choices of words that he uses? There's a sense of urgency in his voice because many scholars look to this letter of Galatians as a crisis letter. It's a letter to four churches that made up the region in Galatia, which is situated in modern-day Turkey. And this was written about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. And what was happening in the church was essentially a crisis of faith, a crisis of truth. And Galatians stands as a passionate defense of that truth. What is that truth? Well, it's the purity of the gospel. It's what Pastor Tony had shared last week. It's what we've been discussing over the last several weeks, which is that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the purity of the gospel. But this gospel in Galatia was under threat. You see, what happened is that a group of Jewish Christians were teaching an alternate gospel. They were teaching that they were adding human effort to salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And to make matters worse, they were attacking Paul's credibility. They were actually saying that Paul was the one who was teaching a false gospel. They were actually saying that Paul was not a true apostle at all. Talk about spiritual gaslighting at its finest, making them doubt their own reality. Well, tragically, many believers were falling into this false teaching, and that's what encouraged Paul, that's what prompted Paul and motivated Paul to write this letter with that sense of urgency. And this is sort of the crisis that we step into today. And if we're honest, we're not too far removed from this crisis in our current days and times. And so in this passage, Paul gives the Galatians, and essentially us as well, sort of a gospel discernment checklist. Four marks of a true gospel. These are four attributes, four qualities, four truths that you and I, we can hang on to. We can evaluate the messages that we hear by it so that we can ensure that we are promoting, teaching, believing the pure gospel. And this isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for theologians. This is for every believer. Every believer needs to be equipped to recognize the true gospel and reject counterfeits. So what are these marks of the true gospel? Well, number one, the gospel's message remains pure and unchanging. The second one is that the gospel's misrepresentation can come from anyone. Third, the gospel's motivation is to please God and not man. And the fourth mark, the gospel's manifestation is by revelation from Christ alone. Let's look at the first mark of the true gospel together. We're going to read what Paul writes starting in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. If you're familiar with Paul's letters, some of the other letters like Ephesians that he has written, you'll notice that Paul is opening his letter a little differently. Normally, he opens with gratitude, thanksgiving for the people of God in those churches. But here, he's not opening that way. He's astonished. He is like, what is going on? What am I hearing? Why am I hearing all of this? And so, again, what is the sense of urgency? They were turning away, the text says. Turning and distorting. Those two words have a very synonymous meaning. Well, what were they doing? Well, what is the true gospel? The true gospel is that you and I, we are sinners. God's word says that if you break one of my laws, it's as if you've broken all of them. And so because of that, we owe a sin debt to God, because in Scripture it says that sin is punishable by death. And so we have a big problem. But the good news, so that's the bad news, the good news is that Jesus stood in our place. God sent his one and only Son, who lived a perfect life among us, who had never sinned, yet can empathize with all of our weaknesses. And he stood in our place by going to the cross and taking God's wrath fully for all of our sins, past, present, and future, justifying us, just if I'd never sinned. And so now when we stand in God's presence, there's nothing between me and him. The debt has been paid. Amen? But this group of what's called Judaizers were coming into the Galatian church, and they insisted that, yeah, you can go and believe all of that. You can believe that Christ is the Messiah. However, we need you to continue practicing the Jewish rites and rituals, like circumcision. So they were adding human effort, saying that if you were to practice circumcision and follow our customs, then that would make you into a genuine follower of Christ. Subtle difference, but very, very powerful, because it ignored the power to save. It added in human effort. And so one thing that we look at when we think about the words that Paul is using, deserting, distorting, you know, that word deserting in the original language, it has a military connotation to it. has a connotation of abandoning one's post. If you were a soldier and you were abandoning one's post, it's infantry. And you know, if anyone in the room has a military background, you know that that comes with grave consequence. But look what Paul says. He doesn't just say that they were deserting the message. They were deserting God himself. When he says, you are so quickly deserting him who called you. That him in the text is Jesus. And so this is betrayal of the one true God. This is spiritual betrayal. Anybody in the room ever been betrayed by somebody close to them? You know how that feels. You know the weight of it. And again, this is the reason for Paul's sense of urgency, because they were deserting Christ by distorting his message. They were mixing in, these teachers were mixing in requirements that didn't need to be there. And anytime you mix in anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And it makes me think of that first time that I ever went to Cold Stone Creamery. Has anyone ever been to Cold Stone Creamery before? Not many hands. Well, if you haven't, there's two within 20 minutes of this place. I suggest you go there. I know this. I check Google Maps. It's accurate. Trust me. But if you've never been, let me explain. So you walk in the door and you immediately you pick your favorite flavor of ice cream. Let's say vanilla. So you go and you pick your favorite flavor of vanilla. You go up to the counter and then there you are, smorgasbord of all these different toppings. They refer to them as mix-ins. And so it could be brownies, and you could pick anything you want. Brownies, sprinkles, hot fudge. My personal favorite, Reese's peanut butter cups. You have to have that. And so they mix it all together in this Cold Stone, and then they just keep mixing it until everything's well blended, and then they serve it up to you in a cup. And let me just say, it is the most decadent sweet treat that you have ever tasted in your life. But here's the reality. It's no longer vanilla ice cream once they mix it all together. It doesn't look like vanilla. It doesn't taste like vanilla. Far from it. In fact, you're not even thinking about vanilla after you have this sweet treat in your hand. But yet, I think of that's how it is when we mix things into the gospel. It may taste good. It may sound good. It may feel good on the palate and going down. But guess what? It's no longer the gospel. And that is what Paul is trying to say here, is that anytime we mix anything into the gospel, human effort in this case, it no longer is the true gospel. Just to give you an idea of how prevalent this is, because we're talking about human effort. You know, the reality is that this is prevalent not just in Paul's day, but it's in our day. I want to draw your attention to this table on the screen, which is going to just spell out some of the popular gospel distortions. This could be like the menu board in Cold Stone, where you have all the mix-ins to choose from. Like, pick your favorite, right? So this is all like Jesus plus. Now, no one is ignoring Jesus in all of this. Keep this in mind. So legalism and workspace, that's the first one on the top of the list. Now, that's kind of what we're talking about here today. This is what shows up in Judaism, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness. They say, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus works, adherence to rules and rituals, things of that nature. The second one down is cultural identity. This could be Christian nationalism or any time that you think that belonging to the right group makes you accepted by God, then that's sort of what that type of gospel is. It's about your own identity and no longer about Christ's identity. If we keep going, and this one on the third one down is something that is very prevalent, which is the gospel's great, Jesus is great, but I need a deeper knowledge or experience with God that if I'm not feeling the experience, let's say, of the Holy Spirit or of some kind of divine encounter, that I am not really saved, and it does bring it up into question. This falls into Gnosticism, New Age, Kabbalah. I mean, it's all about chasing the experience with God to prove that somehow you're right with him. Performance and success. I mean, this one here, especially living on Long Island, where there's, you know, this big emphasis on education or getting your kids like in the right sports and just always keeping up with everything. Somehow it's my success proves that I'm truly saved. the prosperity gospel. Maybe we've heard it, maybe we've believed it. Word of faith, health, wealth, prosperity. These things are markers as if this is what tells me I'm really saved. Go to the next slide because I just want to focus in on one more. So license cheap grace. It's the second one down from the bottom. This one is also very prevalent, which is this sort of hyper-grace movement. This happens with, let's say, some infused New Age philosophies that basically, yes, Jesus came, he was my savior, he freed me, and now I don't need to follow any rules or any regulations anymore. I don't need to obey, and I can throw off all restraint, and that's my gospel. Grace means I don't need to obey at all. But Jesus said in his word that if you love me, you will obey me. And so we wrestle with that reality. And so I bring these to your attention because these truths are not just out there. They can come in here. And I would imagine that there are some in here. I've wrestled with them in my own heart because that's really where they begin. That's where they begin. You know, it'd be funny with Cold Stone, you know, if they threw in like kale or Brussels sprouts in the mix-in. Like, I think that would be pretty obvious to you, and you would probably send that back and say, I think you messed it up. Where's my Reese's peanut butter cups? But that's the reality, is that these distortions that we're talking about, they taste good. Like, they appeal to certain things about all of us. You know, all of us want a higher experience with God. Like, we want that. We want to put our own effort into things. We want to know that we had something to do with it. And so we wrestle with this reality, but here's the thing. Is that Jesus plus something equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It is faith, it is life, it is eternal life, it is joy. And that's the sobering reality that Paul is trying to bring out here to the churches. I love what he says elsewhere in Galatians chapter 5. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What he's saying is that whenever we add anything to the pure gospel, whatever we mix into it, like human effort, performance, success, higher experience, you name it, we become bound to that. It's up to me to continue to put off my best effort and to be perfect and to have perfect church attendance and to read my Bible 10 chapters a day. Like, everything depends on me instead of on Christ. And what does he say? He says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that coming to church, reading your Bible, and praying regularly and having and practicing those daily rhythms are not important. They certainly are. They are super important to growing in Christ. What I'm saying and what Paul is saying here is that when the train goes off the tracks is when we believe that those things, like prayer, church attendance, and maybe sharing with others, is that those things earn our salvation. They don't earn our salvation, just like baptism doesn't earn our salvation. And so we need to keep these in mind when we're thinking about what we're believing in and who we're sharing it with. And so today's text, it encourages us to reflect on this question, which is, am I tempted to add anything to the gospel in my life or in what I share? Remember that as authentic followers of Christ, we must not let fake news replace good news. Amen? All right, let's look at the second mark of a true gospel that Paul presents. The gospel's misrepresentation can come from anyone. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said it before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Once again, very strong language from the Apostle Paul. The Greek word that he uses here for accursed is anathema, and that means under God's eternal judgment. In the early church, if someone were to be under anathema, it would mean that they were excommunicated from the fellowship of believers. They were under God's eternal judgment. And what Paul is saying is that it doesn't matter who the messenger is that delivers this distorted gospel. If the message is distorted, that messenger is condemned, is under God's judgment. Look what he says. Even if an apostle, even if an angel from heaven should come down and preach to you a different gospel, they should be accursed. Isn't that interesting that Islam is centered and Mormonism is centered on the reality that an angel had come down from heaven and spoken to Muhammad a message that was only for him? And Joseph Smith had a messenger, an angel from heaven that came down and only met with him in private. Nobody else around knew about it. Nobody else around verified it. But yet they are to put their trust, if you're a follower of Islam or a follower of Mormonism, in that reality. It's almost as if they forgot that Galatians verse 6 even existed. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be eternally condemned. And this goes for me. This goes for me. This goes for your pastors. This goes for anyone that you hear distorts the gospel. Again, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, I know what you might be thinking. I was thinking this as I was reading it. I said, man, this is really overwhelming. I mean, I'm looking at these tables on the screen. I'm looking at all the different mix-ins. And I'm like, how am I supposed to keep up with all of these? I got enough to do to, like, make ends meet and, you know, get my kids off to school every day and finish school myself. It's like, how do I have the time to process through all these different mix-ins and distortions of the gospel to ensure that my gospel and the gospel of my friends and family is correct? And I get it. I get it. It is overwhelming. And so I think about this. I think we have our answer in this, is that just like how banks train their tellers on how to look for counterfeits, they don't spend hours locked up in the back room studying all the possible fakes. And the reality is that those fakes can change overnight and they come up with even better fakes. No, what they do is they lock them up in a back room and they have them understand and learn the texture, the color, the weight of the paper of the genuine article, a true, genuine bill. And so that's how it is with us when it comes to ensuring this, is that what you and I, all we need to do, we just need to be so familiar with God and his word, with the true and accurate gospel, just by spending time with him, that anything that comes along which sounds different, looks different, we're going to be able to spot that fake and reject it right away. But yet, it's a sobering reminder to us, because how many of us are actually doing that? How many of us are actually in our word, in the Bible, every day, knowing the word, knowing what the true gospel says? Some of us have replaced our daily time with God with just YouTube preachers and podcasts and Instagram theologians. Now, I'm not knocking some of those things. Some of those people, some of those channels, they're super helpful. But like the good Bereans of the day who went back and took the message and verified it, we need to be doing the same thing. We're not going to be able to understand the messages that come our way through a 30-second soundbite that has no context in it. I love what First John writes. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." How are we going to test the spirits? Through God and his word. That's how we're going to test it. So this passage begs us to reflect on this question. Am I trusting in Christ alone and testing every message I hear by God's word? Because as authentic followers of Christ, we must not let fake news replace good news. Our third mark of the true gospel that Paul gives us is that the gospel's motivation is to please God and not man. to please God and not man. Paul continues in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, he presents a powerful heart check right off the bat. He asks this sort of pointed rhetorical question by calling out the motives, zeroing in on the possible motives of why these people are coming in and altering the gospel. You see, if you read elsewhere in Galatians, if you continue reading through the letter, which I encourage all of you to do, is read through it in its entirety, you'll get sort of the context of why Paul is saying that. So these Jewish Christians, these Judaizers, what had happened was is it appears that they were motivated by fear from the Jewish council. They were motivated by fear of being persecuted, and so they felt that if they just distorted the message, sprinkle in some of the Jewish rites and religions that they were also accustomed to, that they could kind of deflect some of the persecution away from them. Where are all my recovering people pleasers in the room? Just me? Come on. Okay, thanks. A little honesty. Goes a long way. See, one of the subtle dangers in our day-to-day is the temptation to just water down the gospel. Make it more palatable. Make it more acceptable to the culture. To sort of soften the edges so that we don't avoid offending anyone. You know, but the reality is that the true gospel always confronts sin, calls people to repentance and genuine faith. You know, when you share the gospel, do you water it down? That's the question that this text asks us to ask ourselves. And I think about how I fell into this trap when I was younger in my faith and I was trying to share my faith with my friends, all right intentions. You know, I wanted them to come to Christ. And what I do, I shared all about the benefits of following Jesus, but I failed to mention about the sacrifice that they're going to have to make to follow Jesus. I presented the good news without the bad news. That they could continue to, not that I said it, but I kind of gave the impression they continue to live the life that they wanted to live, but just add Jesus. And I regret that I did that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But Jesus plus something equals nothing. And we have to remember what Paul is writing here. He's saying here to us, as he's talking about himself, he's a servant of Christ. That word is a heavy-weighted word, and they knew that at the time. To be a servant is a bondservant. It's someone who's connected, that they surrender all to whom their master is. And so Paul is saying is that he surrendered everything to Jesus. Why would he now be trying to please man if he's surrendering all to Jesus, not surrendering all to public opinion? Have we surrendered all to Jesus? Are we bonded to him? That's what this text is calling us to do. And as people who faithfully represent God's truth, no matter the cost, even rejection, this is how we are going to become authentic followers who reject fake news and embrace good news. You know, if there's one thing that I could tell my younger self, I would say this. I would say, Mike, stop expecting the validation that you're looking for horizontally and start receiving it vertically from God. Because the reality is that all of our feeble attempts to please people and appeal to our friends and our family and our coworker, how can we expect broken people, the same people who crucified a perfect king, to give us what we can only receive vertically from our relationship with God? And yet this is the reality we live in, and in the last days, which I do believe we are in the last days, Paul even mentioned this to a young preacher named Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths. Sounds like fake news to me. So are we more concerned with pleasing God or being approved by people? When you share the gospel, do you water it down for the sake of maybe keeping the peace? As authentic followers of Christ, we must not let fake news replace good news. As we head towards closing, we're going to look at the fourth and final mark of the true gospel that Paul presents here in the text, is that the gospel's manifestation is by revelation from Christ himself. It's interesting that he leaves this one towards the last one, because I think it has so much power in it. Paul writes this. He says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul reminds the Galatians here that the gospel message, the good news, that salvation is through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is from God himself. That he didn't receive it from any other source. He didn't make it up in his own mind. That this was a revelation of Christ. And he goes on, if you continue reading the letter, to share his salvation story, his testimony. And he talks about how Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul, who was once Saul, a persecutor of Christians, Christ followers, people of the way. Following his revelation, Jesus came and revealed to him who he was. And in that moment, changing his heart, transforming him, becoming Paul, who we now know went on to write over half the New Testament and much of the verses that you probably keep close to your heart. But Paul reminds the Galatians, this message is the same message that you received, the same message that I received, the one that I received on the road to Damascus and had the power to transform me into who I am now. And what I love about Paul, and he shares this, is that he didn't just hear a message in private by an angel or some revelation and then expect people to follow. He himself went to the disciples, spent 15 days verifying that the revelation that he got on the road to Damascus was the same revelation that they got when they walked with Jesus. And you know what? It was. It was the same message. The message that we believe and that we share has been verified over and over again. It's been the message that has been transforming lives for over 2,000 years. And what Paul does here is so beautiful. He connects this true message with Christ himself and reminding the people of how divine it is. And if something, this message, is so divine, so perfect, so verifiable, doesn't that speak to the qualities and characteristics and attributes of God himself? God is immutable. He doesn't change. God is perfect and holy. He has nothing mixed in. He's never sinned. He's pure. And that is why the gospel must never be mixed with any human effort, because it ceases being the gospel. And Paul reminds that those that mix it in are still under the curse of sin. And I know how hard this is, because it sort of rips at the core of who we are. We want to know that we put some skin in the game, right? We want to know that we had something to do with it. Maybe it's our need for control. Maybe it's our need to know every outcome. Maybe it's our own validation. We want to know that we had something to do with it. Even in well-meaning situations, we can often do this. But I just want to remind you of this, is that the message that you received, and I'm sure that everybody in this room, if I were to ask, you have a story about how Christ met you, how he changed your life, who you were before and who you became. And throughout all the stories, there's going to be a common thread, how Jesus was the one who did the heavy lifting and you were the one that was just that poor blind beggar that just received. Am I right? Amen. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the message that Paul received was from Christ himself. And you can trust it. You don't need to reinvent it. You don't need to modernize it. You don't need to improve it. The gospel needs no help from anyone ever. The gospel doesn't need your help. And I love what 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards says. He says, the only thing that we've ever added to our own salvation is our sin. That's the only thing we brought to the table, people. That's the only thing. Simply believe the true gospel, live it, and share it faithfully. I love what Hebrews chapter 1 says, talking about how in former times before Christ, he says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through him also he created the world. Christ, he's speaking to each of us. The message that you've embraced, the message that we hear every week, day in and day, every week, week in and week out here at this church, is the pure gospel message. That is something I can say faithfully, is that my family and I, we've been here for over 6 months. And whether it be from the youth group leaders to the worship team and the songs that we sing to what is preached in the pulpit, the purity of the gospel is upheld here at this church. And I'm thankful for that. So let's remember that that gospel message has divine power according to it. The power to change lives. So do we treasure the gospel as divine revelation? Or do we treat it as another human message? I think it's important when we're sharing our faith to know that. You know, as part of this series, we're trying to equip you to share your faith boldly and with assurance. And this is why I think that this part of Galatians is so important, because oftentimes when we share with our friends, we're so focused on the words that we say. What are we going to say? How are we going to say it? I don't know Jonathan Edwards. I can't quote him. Like, we're all thinking about how we're going to approach it. And oftentimes either we don't speak it out or we're so afraid of what we're saying. And the reality is that we have to understand that it's not our words which cause that heart transformation. God's spirit is on the words which creates the transformation in someone's heart. So you can say it all mumble jumbled if you want, but if you can get that gospel message out, just get it out clear. Just get it out. God will do the rest. As authentic followers of Christ, we must not let fake news replace good news. Will you guys remember the day that I trusted in my GPS app to get me to my destination? But I was led astray because of an outdated map. And man, I was in panic mode. Thoughts were racing through my mind. I looked around desperately for another way. And I was just thinking about all the people I'm going to let down because I was leading the meeting. And then all of a sudden in my panic, I looked off to the left. And I noticed the building that I was supposed to be at. I would notice the commercial building because the address was printed on the side and it matched the address that was given to me. And in that moment, relief just washed over me until I realized something. They had built a 40-foot tall concrete retaining wall between me and the building, and Google Maps didn't update it, cutting off all access for me. And what Google did is it put me on the backside of the property where the entrance was blocked. The building was there, but I couldn't get to my destination. And church, in the same way, when we add to the gospel, it's like we're building walls between us and God all over again. And I think about what the reality is of that. Prophet Isaiah wrote in his book, chapter 59, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's the bad news. That's why Jesus came. Our sins have created a 40-foot tall wall between us and God. But the good news is this, is that the true gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, past, present, and future, through no effort of your own. And what does Scripture say? On the day that Jesus took his last breath and gave up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The 40-foot high curtain separating the most holy place in the temple of God that was perceived to be where God's presence dwelled and separating God's presence and whole and sinful man was torn in two. We now get to enjoy an unhindered relationship with God through Christ because of the work that Jesus did. When we add anything to the gospel, when we mix anything into it, it's like we're building that wall all over again. It's like we're stitching that curtain back up all over again. Don't allow any mix-ins into the perfect, pure gospel that salvation comes through God's grace alone. It's a free gift. We heard about it earlier. Through faith alone, in Christ alone, no mix-ins. I don't know where you're at today. You might be coming here, you might have been invited by somebody, a friend, and maybe you're hearing the gospel presented for the first time in clarity. And you're like, wow, I've never really heard it this way. Perhaps maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you that maybe you've entertained a few mix-ins along the way throughout your walk with him. Maybe you know the pure gospel, but you're listening to some other convincing voices, just like the Galatians were. But wherever you're at today, the solution is the same. God's calling us to just confess it to him, to repent of all other counterfeits, and to just embrace and believe in the one pure gospel that saves. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of faith which you have given to us. God, we thank you that you ensure that this gospel, this good news that we so desperately need, Lord, because of our sinful nature, you make sure that it is preserved. You guard us. And Lord, I thank you for the faithful word which you have given us. And I pray that for all of us here today, God, you would highlight those areas where maybe we've entertained some of those mix-ins to the pure gospel. But Lord, at the same time, I pray that you would just give us an appreciation for what it is that you did on our behalf. God, I thank you for the power that's in your word, and I pray that by the equipping of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to live this out this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.